Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live worship services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at goochlanechurch.com, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
To be turning to John chapter 3, we'll be there in a moment. Is there anyone that has not gotten or picked up the emblems for this morning? If you'll raise your hand at this time, gentlemen in the back would be happy to make sure you have one for the Lord's Supper this morning. If you can trust internet statistics, about 8% or fewer of churches say anything or have any teaching or preaching on hell. I think we can probably understand maybe a little bit why. I mean, it's not a very pleasant thing to discuss or talk about, but it just isn't said or preached on much anymore in the world. And I think that there's even a deeper problem there in that we want to not necessarily be faced with the different natures of God. If we read throughout the scriptures, you're going to see two things very clearly. God is, was, is, and always will be a God of justice and a God of wrath. He is going to punish those that reject him. At the same time, though, we see throughout the scriptures that God is a God of love. And he is a God of peace, and he is a God of mercy. So how do you take both of those pictures and reconcile them and bring them together and make sense of that? Probably know where I'm going. Let's look first at John chapter 3, verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Romans 5, beginning in verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. One more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. As we partake this morning, let us think on the fact that all of us at one point in our lives were separated from God. We were children of wrath. We were under that condemnation and that wrath to come. But because he loved us so much, through his Son, that sacrifice was given so that then we now do not have to face that wrath. We have something. Not only do we not have to face that wrath, we have that hope of eternal life that's laid before us if we are faithful to God and believe in his Son. Let us pray. Our Lord God in heaven, we are so very thankful for your Son. We gather here before you as your children, thanking you and praising you for the love that you gave for us in sending him to walk among us, to live that perfect sinless life and to be that perfect sacrifice for us so that we do not face that judgment and wrath. As we partake of this, may we think about that body that was given so freely and with love for us. We pray in his name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we think about the blood of your Son, may we think about the crown of thorns and the piercings and the spear, that blood that was shed in that sacrifice for us because you loved us so much. We thank you once again, Father, for the gift of your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. We also take this opportunity to remind our members of our giving. If you are visiting with us this morning, we are not soliciting any funds from you, but if anyone would like to contribute to the work here, there are collection boxes in the back. If you will, let's take a moment to thank God for all of these blessings. Our Lord God in heaven, we are indeed grateful for all the blessings you rain upon us, both spiritually and physically, as we give back to you. That which you have so richly given to us, we pray, Father, that they will be used according to your will. We pray, Father, that the leadership here, our elders, will have hearts and minds that are according to your will so that these funds are spent in an appropriate way. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Scripture reading is from Matthew 7, verses 15 to 23. Matthew 7, 15 through 23. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
When I considered Greg's topic this morning, bitterness, I thought about my own heart and how, you know, a lot of times I struggle to stomp out those attitudes and feelings and emotions, be pure in heart. And that's, Christ said, blessed are the pure in heart, those will see God, right, in Matthew. So I picked out a couple songs associated with that. Let's start with Pure in Heart, O God.
To me, purer in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to Thee. What shall I lay God?
Skies and rainbows, blue skies and rainbows. I'll encourage you again to stand if you desire.
Thank you. If you'd like, you can make your way over to Job 27. We're just going to read one verse here and then get into the heart of our lesson for the morning. As you turn there, I can remind you, though I'm sure most, if all of you don't know this already, that to relate to the story of Job is almost an impossible thing. The suffering that he went through, the difficulties he went through. And one thing that is so important in the book of Job is to consider the middle section where Job is having to grapple with all of these things. He's got poor comforters there. He's going through all of these things. He doesn't understand why. And as we get to chapter 27, down in verse 2, this is what Job says. He says, "As God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter." Isn't it interesting that God included that for us to read? That here is a man who's going through all of these troubling and difficult things, and here in the midst of trying to deal with all of this, he says, "It's God who's made me bitter." And I understand that to be telling us, when coupled with all of the other passages that we read on bitterness, that God is saying this can be a real problem, that it can be a great difficulty for my people to look at things happening in their lives and maybe to make some very poor conclusions about those things. That's what Job did for sure, as well as many others. And it's an important lesson for us this year, as we're thinking about being citizens of the kingdom, of putting the kingdom of God first, that we look at these things that can distract us from our kingdom citizenship, that can be detractors in our service to God. And I believe one of those is bitterness. As I mentioned a couple of months ago, throughout the year, I want to throw some of these lessons in to help us deal with the kinds of things that can really plague us if we're not careful. And so this morning, as we deal with this topic, I want to divide the sermon somewhat in half, though the two halves very much are going to be related. I want to begin by talking about a lady who struggled with bitterness in a very big way. And then as we get on into the conclusion of the lesson, to begin looking at some passages from the New Testament that warn us of how, if we're not careful, we can also fall into that path of bitterness. So let's begin in this study this morning by looking over to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. The book of Ruth is set in the days of the judges. And if there's ever a time period when someone could become bitter, surely the time period of the judges was like that. Though there were times of peace that would come, still there were great times when wickedness was just so rampant that God would say, "That's it. I'm going to allow your enemies to come in and to persecute you." And so the book of Ruth is almost like an addendum or an appendix to the time of the judges happening during that time to tell us a story that ends up in a very good way, but very much following the pattern of Job, begins by great loss. The middle of the stories will be quite different, though. Whereas Job, in his storyline, the center part is dealing with all of these struggles and thoughts, in the center part of the book of Ruth, God's going to show us what can take a woman from bitterness to joy. So let's talk about what's going on here. As we look at the storyline of the book, it begins very much with tragedy, centering on a man by the name of Elimelech. Within the book of Ruth, it's very helpful to look at what the names mean. There's a lot of interplay going on with that. And so here we've got Elimelech, who's leaving the city of Bethlehem, which literally means the house of bread, because it's breadless. There's a famine going on there. So he gathers his family up, and Elimelech, whose name means God is king, relocates his family to pagan Moab in order to find their daily bread. God does not comment on that to tell us this was a good thing, bad thing, indifferent thing. He just simply puts the story as it is. But getting down just a verse or so, we're going to see that the story now turns and a woman by the name of Naomi becomes the center of attention. This is Elimelech's wife. Naomi, whose name means joy, is about to experience a great deal of tragedy within her life, beginning with the death of her husband. So Elimelech has moved them to this foreign pagan land. Consequently, he dies while they're there. We find also that their two sons traveled with them, sons Mahlon and Chilion, whose names mean sickness and ceasing, also go, and here they marry Moabite women. Again, no comment given to us in the text on this, how Naomi felt about that. Yet we look in Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 and 4, and God said, "Do not let Moabites come into the assembly. They've done some bad things to the people of God." So there was a prohibition against that. And so Naomi sees her son marrying these women, and then, just a few words later, we find that these sons die, and not only die, but die childless. I want you to think about the situation that places Naomi in. She's a widow in a foreign land who has neither sons nor grandsons to take care of her. This would have been, in the ancient world, pretty much a death sentence. You're going to live your life on the fringes of society. You may not have anybody taking care of you. And so Naomi is feeling like that's the situation that she's in. However, she does learn that God has blessed Bethlehem with food, and so she makes the decision to return. Now, after all of this introduction of tragedy, we begin to get some insight into Naomi's personality as she's dealing with all of these things going on. We're going to see that coming out in a decision that her daughters-in-law made. They said, "We're going to go to Bethlehem with you. We're going to travel back with you." But Naomi is going to discourage that, and she's going to give them a highly ironic reason for that. She says, "You do not need to go back with me. You need to stay here in Moab so that Yahweh, Jehovah, can show you loving kindness." A little bit later on, she's going to say, "Go back to your mother's homes. Go back to your gods." I'm not sure what she's encouraging here. But what she's doing is she's centering their decision on her. She's saying, "I have absolutely nothing to offer you. I can't have more sons, even if I could. Are you going to wait around for another 17, 18 years for them to get old enough for you to marry?" So in her mind, it's a focus on her situation. And because she loves these girls, she's saying, "Don't wait around on me. I got nothing to give you here." Now, I want you to notice something that she says. As we look in verse 13 of chapter 1, as she's talking to her daughters-in-law, she says, "My daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Sounds a whole lot like Job, doesn't it? "Because of the things that have happened to me, because of the situation that I'm in, this is just an exceedingly bitter time, and I've got nothing that I can give to you." So, tragedy, then this time of embitterment, and yet, the storyline as it continues on shows a great blessing that Naomi's going to have. Now, one of her daughters-in-law, Orpah, whose name means back, makes the decision to turn back and to go back to her family. She takes Naomi's advice here. And so she goes on her way, yet we have the second daughter-in-law, Ruth, whose name may mean neighbor, a little bit, I think, of question about that, but she insists on going with her. And I guess the two most famous verses from the book of Ruth we find here in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." That's been used in a lot of marriage ceremonies, hasn't it? It's a good line, good section. But this isn't a marriage ceremony. This is a young lady who is making a major life decision. What she has just done is renounced her citizenship as a Moabite. She said, I've got nothing more to do with my people. And she says, I've got nothing to do with the gods of the Moabites. Jehovah is now my God, which is what's going to allow her to come into the assembly of God's people. She has renounced her former life. And she says to Naomi, almost calling a curse down on herself, saying, if I don't go through with what I'm promising, God can deal with me because of it. That is one of the most amazing things in the Bible, I think. This young lady who says, my love for my mother-in-law is so strong, and my respect for Jehovah God is so strong, I'm changing my life completely. And if that had been a modern movie, it would have been a time for the big hug scene between these two women, right? And yet, what do we find from Naomi? Verse 18, when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. It's almost like resignation. Okay, if you're going to go with me, then we'll go. So we've had tragedy, we've had bitterness, we've had a blessing. We find bitterness one more time as they return back to the city of Bethlehem. And from what the text is showing us here, we find that the years have been very hard on Naomi. Verse 19, it says, the two of them went, and until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? Certainly the years had taken their toll on her mentally, but it appears they've also taken their toll physically. And it prepares us then for another situation where we're getting insight into what Naomi is thinking, because she says, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, which the names are meaning, do not call me joy, but rather call me bitterness. The book of Ruth is a beautifully written book. The literary style in it is amazing. And even in this time when Naomi is speaking of her bitterness, we see it very much in a poetic way where she says, call me Mara. That's what she tells the women. And she explains, the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And then she says, I went away full, and Yahweh has brought me back empty. She's assigning everything that's happened to His hand. And then it's almost as if she starts over, whereas she said, call me Mara. Now she says, why call me Joy? Why call me Naomi? Yahweh has testified against me. The Almighty has brought calamity upon me. That's her state of mind. And so in this book, the point that we're needing to see in these introductory verses is a woman who believes God has taken everything away from her. She has no source of joy. She has no source of happiness. She has no source of comfort. And it's at that point the storyline turns back to the blessing, where it will remain for the rest of the time. Because in her bitterness, Naomi is blinded by the blessing who's standing right there beside her. Has God taken everything away from her? Has God left her destitute? Here is a young woman who has renounced everything to serve Jehovah and to serve to help her former mother-in-law. And thus the rest of the book is going to unfold this blessing that's found in Ruth as it begins to show the romance that flourishes between Ruth and Boaz. But I want to go ahead on over toward the end of the book now. Because the women of Bethlehem, who early on said, is this Naomi? They're now going to recount just how blessed Naomi is. And so we look at chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. And the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may His name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons. Listen to that line. Naomi was embittered because she said, God has taken everything from me. The women say Naomi is blessed because she has a daughter-in-law who has proved more valuable than if she had had seven sons who were taking care of her. What an amazing thing. And then as the book comes to its conclusion, down in verse 17, as Ruth and Boaz have gotten together, gotten married, they have a child. Verse 16, Naomi adopts the child. Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And then verse 17, the women of the neighborhood gave him a name saying, a son has been born to Naomi. Isn't that interesting? A son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David, the father of Jesus Christ. Here was a woman who felt like everything had been taken from her, that God had turned against her. And here is that same woman, because of the care and love of Ruth, now holds a place in the family lineage of Jesus Christ. This storyline serves to show us two things. It shows us that situations can make us bitter, and it also shows us that even when those situations do tempt us to become bitter, God has not deserted us. God has not left us. So let's talk a little bit about that. When we come to the New Testament, we do find discussions on bitterness, and I want to look specifically at three verses that call out the problem of bitterness and to look at what causes that bitterness to occur. The first that I want us to think about is when bitterness is actually caused by anger. This is something that the Apostle Paul wrote as he was writing to the Ephesians down in chapter 4, verse 31. He's saying, these are the things as the people of God you've got to get rid of. And he says, leading the list, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. So why do we see here that bitterness is caused by anger? Look at the neighboring words. We see quite a theme, don't we? Wrath and anger and clamor. And that idea of slander we've talked about before is actually blasphemy, to speak against someone created in God's image, malice. All of these things are showing us that they're working together, with anger being one of the chief causes of this bitterness. And so that can happen to us. When we feel like we've been mistreated, when we feel like someone has not done the right thing toward us. And so that anger begins to grow.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard or anything Bible related, you can use the contact form on our website at goochlanechurch.com to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is goochlanechurch.com. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.